minister was dying in a hospital, and he called two of his parishioners to come see him at the hospital. One was an IRS agent. One was a lawyer. Have I told you this one before? If I have, I got another one. And so they're, you know, they come in, and he says to the IRS agent, he said, "Would you sit down on my right hand?" And says to the lawyer, he said, "Would you sit down on my left hand?" And they sat down, and they were inquisitive and wondering why. And so the lawyer finally said, "Why did you want one of us on the left hand and one of us on your right hand?" And he said, "Well, Jesus died between two sinners, so I thought I want to go the same way." Times of temptation come to us in various different ways, and some of the most difficult and trying times in our lives is when temptation hits us. Sometimes when we're struggling with something, it could be a health issue, it could be work. I thought of that one line out of the song. There's a man sitting there struggling because he's out of work. You know, and that could be a time of temptation and a time of struggling. And I think it helps us to understand what Jesus went through in temptation and how and what he did to overcome that temptation. Several things I'd like to share today as we talk about worship the Lord and serve him only. And what I want us to see is the one thing that is there, and that is there is protection. I'm not going to tell you from temptation. There's protection through temptation. There's preparation in time of need. Lent is a season, as I was growing up, it was never acknowledged in the church that I grew up in. Easter came and went, and it was never even touched on, and I don't know why. I look back and I wonder why. I graduated from the college with a Bachelor of Arts in Theology, and Lent was never mentioned. And when I look at Lent being a time of reflection, a time of preparation, a time of repentance, a time of sacrifice, and I ask myself, why did they ever recognize it? And I have no idea, because it is that 140 days out of 365 days a year that we stop and we reflect and we look inwardly at where we probably should. So today's the first Sunday of Lent. Today we're going to start a series called Revealed in Red. And really what Revealed in Red is the words that Jesus spoke to us. If you saw the sign out there, we changed the sign yesterday, and man, was it cold. But the series is Revealed in Red, and the Lenten study we're going to do is about from the book of John, as I mentioned. It's not a deep theological study, but I would encourage you to take an hour and 15 minutes out of a Thursday evening, and maybe you'll have to spend another 45 minutes reading the chapter. But we're going to start on chapter 1 this week, and I would encourage you to take some time to do that. Jesus came to earth for one purpose. And that one purpose, and as Sandy would say, where do you find that one purpose? Bible. He came for the one purpose, sacrifice himself for us. Now, exactly in life, in the moment in time when that hit him, I'm not sure if it was when he was 12 years old and he was in the temple. I don't know. I'm sure he knew about it those last 3 years on his life here. But there had to come that time when he realized, hey, this is it. Jesus was God's son, but he was also fully human. And I think a lot of times we look at God and we think he's some supernatural, superhuman personification of something. But when Jesus walked across the desert and stubbed his toe on a rock, it hurt. He was no different in that respect than we are. And we look at some of the things that we struggle with and think, well, did Jesus really struggle with that? And the answer was yes. He was human. And he struggled with those same things. And God shows us, I think, through his word and through the Bible, what he expected of Jesus, but also what he expects of us that connects us with him. And just like Jesus was tempted, he's tempted by Satan the same way that we are, and he goes through the same things. What I want to do today is take a look at how he responded to those temptations, because as Sandy would say, you find out how to overcome temptations by the Bible. It's not just Larry. So that's what I think he's trying to say to us. So there's an account of the issue with Satan and tempting Jesus in Matthew and one in Luke. And in Matthew's account, we need to realize, number one, to begin with, is throughout everything he went through, he remained faithful. That's the one thing that he did do. In his obedience to God during his time of temptation, he remained faithful. In Matthew's account, it tells about Jesus had just been baptized in the water, and as soon as he came out of the water, Matthew says, the heavens opened, and a dove descended and said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. So at that point in his life, Jesus' divinity had been recognized by the world. And I'm sure it really put a huge blessing on him. I'm sure he was on a high when he saw that and he heard that. But I'm also sure he thought, wow. Some of the same things that we may think. Then in Matthew and Luke, they talk about the passage where it says he was led into the desert. And I think it's, you know, when we look at that, we stop and think that he was there for 40 days. He was physically tired. He had to be emotionally beaten down. Nobody there but him. Weak from not eating. And we would be the same way. People talk about going on a 40-day fast. I've never done it. It probably wouldn't hurt anything. It probably would help me if I did. But I've never done that. This was not a lush area by any means. There were no shade trees. There are no rivers that flowed through there, you know, freely or anything like that. It was a desert. And what do you do in a desert? You sweat. Or, if you're a lady, you mist. It's a little gentler. But you're hot. You run the chance of becoming dehydrated. You go through all those things that he went to, temperature, lack of food, and the only thing that he found in the desert was what? Satan. That's all he found. The only thing that he could find there was his worst enemy. The person that the personage was going to be there that was going to tempt him. He was going to try to take his away from him, take his world away from him, take his mission away from him. And we can learn something through those temptations that Jesus faced. The first thing he said was, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to be turned into bread. Remember, he hadn't eaten for 40 days. And Satan came to him at the end of the 40 days. He didn't come to him at day one. He came to him at the day 40, at his weakest time. And he said to him, take the bread, take the stone, turn it into bread. In essence, what he was saying is, if you eat this, you won't be hungry. You'll have your strength back. You'll be regenerated. What he didn't say was, in this particular passage was, you'll follow me. It was subtle. A little bit more subtle than that. Jesus trusted God. Trusting his Heavenly Father to take care of his needs, to take care of everything that was an issue in his life. And he says to Satan, he said, it is written, man does not live by bread alone. In Matthew's account, he says, man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. What got Jesus through temptation was what Sandy would tell you can find in the Bible, was the Word of God. And that's what got him through that. Jesus knew God's Word. He knew Scripture. He knew Scripture from what, all he had was what Moses had taught. When Jesus was walking on the earth, they didn't have the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or Philippians, or Colossians, or any of that stuff. They didn't have that. Because Paul didn't write any of those epistles until after he had an encounter. Maybe it was a come to Jesus meeting on the road to Emmaus. But that's when, and we probably all need those sometime in our lives. The scripture that Jesus used to quote Satan was referencing back to the Israelites, and when God told them he would feed them with manna and he would give them that, but that came from him. There's all the verses found in Deuteronomy 8:3. It says, yes, he humbled you by letting you go hungry and then feeding you with manna, a food previously unknown to you and your ancestors. He did it to teach you that people do not live by bread. Rather, we live by every word that comes out of the mouth of the Lord. Physical bodies need physical food, but we are made up of body, soul, and spirit. The body is this handsome, good-looking guy you see up here. The body is this... Okay. The spirit is what he breathed life into us with. And the soul is our mind that gives us the opportunity to make decisions, to feed our spirit. Jesus knew that God would provide physical needs for him, provide physical things for him. And it's interesting that later on that Satan had tempted him with bread, and what did he say? I am the bread of life. He took what Satan had tried to offer him at the end of 40 days and later said, I am the bread of life. We often find ourselves in time of need. We often find ourselves when things don't seem to be going real well, with a physical need, an emotional need, whatever it might be. And we have two choices. We can either lean into God or we can turn away from God. And I think for the Christian that is living a successful Christian life, but that's probably about the best way to say it. For that person that's doing that, it's not even a question. It's not even a thought. You know, I get down on my knees, or as I said, I think Thursday night, different ways of praying, you sit down in a recliner, whatever it takes and however you're most comfortable, and get with him. That's what Jesus did when he was in the wilderness. That he just actually quoted what he already knew, and he said that man does not live by bread alone. Satan then leads Jesus up to a high place where they can see all the kingdoms of the world. He says, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me so I can give it to anyone I please. Worship me and it's yours. Jesus may have been exhausted. He may have been hot. He may have been sweaty. He may have been hungry. But he was still with it. All the stuff and all the things that he had went through, he was still with it. And his response was, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. had to be another scripture that Jesus had memorized from the reference back to Deuteronomy 6:13. We battle Satan with the Word of God. We don't battle Satan on our own. Satan had been tempting Jesus. He had just finished tempting him with all the splendor in the world. We have seen political debates, and we've seen people that have, if you happen to watch the Republican debate, we've seen, the leading, Trump's got more, he's got more money than we could all ever spend. And we see other guys that say certain things, I'm not here to on anybody's political agenda. But what are we tempted with? I guess is, are we tempted with, with power? Are we tempted with stuff? When we look at, when we look at that and we look at what goes on in the world today and we go look at what goes on in life, Satan had just tempted Jesus with everything. All the splendor, all the material things he could ever want. We all have things in our lives sometimes and we know people have things in their lives that become an idol to them. Sometimes, without even realizing it, television can become an idol. And I'm not against TV, believe me. I'm going to go home today, turn on the TV, lay down on the couch, and go to sleep. I can tell you what's going to happen. Now, I don't need a 60-inch TV to sleep in front of. Now, if I had it, I'd still sleep in front of it. But that's not what I'm talking about with TV. But it's with what's on it. And sometimes people get captivated by this stuff. I know it's easy to sit at home on Sunday morning and be tempted to turn on the TV and watch someone. I understand that. I understand it because I've been there. But it's far harder to get up, jump in the shower, get dressed, and come to church. I read an article this week on how should pastors dress. And this guy was advocating, well, presidential candidates wear a tie. They do. Bank executives wear a tie. They do. But his whole point was some pastors walk in church with jeans and a t-shirt that look like they've been on a 40-mile hike. Thinking that's probably not what he wants me to look like, but I tell you, I might do it again someday. With the holy jeans and the Harley t-shirt or Harley shirt. I did ask a couple people if they thought I could pull that off. I didn't do that all on my own. But depends on what we're, what we're looking at. But it's hard to get up sometimes and do things. Be tempted to stay at home. We be tempted to lay in bed. Some people have made the internet an idol and are addicted to the internet and are addicted to the things on the internet. And I'm not opposed to Facebook because I'm on it. But sometimes people get on there and say some things that maybe they shouldn't. And what that can be is a temptation. I read something today as I was going through this, and looking at some of the things that people are tempted, and somebody said, the sexual revolution of the 70s is not faded. If anything, it's more prevalent today. You can't watch a television show or go to a movie where being celibate as a single person or faithful as a married person is seen as a virtue. Society invites us, and in a lot of cases lures us to be unfaithful. Not just to our spouse, but to our families, to our God. Some people become too busy with work, and I appreciate what Debbie said today about praying for people that you work with. because that's important, because they have struggles, and a lot of people don't know where to go with their struggles. They just live with them. Television's not bad. Internet's not bad themselves. But when we put them in place of where God is, and I will say this, if we put them in place of God on a Sunday morning because we don't want to gather with our friends and worship, I think we're missing something. I'm not saying it's a sin. I'm just saying I think we miss something. One of Satan's deadliest temptations in society has been the addiction of drugs, and we've talked about this. The speed that a person can get hooked on that is amazing. And then to try to go through the treatment, the rehab, the recovery has got to be hell on earth. I have no idea. But hardly anyone has not been affected by that in some way, whether it's a family member, a friend, an associate, or someone that you know. A close second to that is the internet and the availability of things that you can find on the internet. A lot of you have heard about the former spokesman for Subway. Heart goes out to his family. Just heard about a youth minister somewhere in Kentucky and what they found in his computer. And that temptation is there. But what we have to do is we have to overcome that. Fantasy sports games are okay with your friends, but they usually lead to something more. Become, you know, hooked into the gambling world. Cyberbullying's out there. We see a lot of that stuff that's going on. The other aspect of that third temptation of Jesus was that he could have authority over everything. And that desire for power, that desire for fame is what motivates and pushes a lot of people. Sometimes we can be the same way. We can have the wrong reason for being in a role of leadership. Leadership is one of those gifts that God's given people. He's given some people to be, you know, we always talked at work about, you know, we got enough chiefs, we need more Indians. Everybody wanted to be a chief. And that's okay. But there are priorities that we have, and there's priorities that he's looking for us. So I think the first thing that we must realize, we must first live with God as first and the main priority in our lives. Because he said the greatest commandment out there was that we love the Lord our God with all of our heart. And that's the first priority. And it's also the main priority, because he said in Matthew 6:33, he says, "Seek first his kingdom and righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Satan was, though, not ready to give up. He had another trick. He had something else that he wanted to say to Jesus, and he said, and Greg read it earlier, said, if you are really the Son of God, then throw yourself down. And here comes the kicker. He said, it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to carefully guard you. They will save you. What Satan was using was one of those debate tactics that Jesus used. But Jesus quickly responded, a reference from Deuteronomy again, he said, it says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And if we look at, you know, if we look at that, and there was one thing I wanted to pull out of verse 9, and I thought it was interesting because sometimes we miss some of the things when we go through this and we read it. We read things and we're not, you know, look at it and it said, wow. But it says, the devil brought him to Jerusalem and stood him at the highest point of the temple. He said to him, since you are God's son, throw yourself down. And he said, but it's written. And then you go to verse 10. He said, verse 10. Here's some more. He said, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. What Satan was telling Jesus was of what he already knew. Jesus knew that the angels would come. He didn't need Satan to tell him. He knew that because he knew the scripture. But one of the things that in reading this and looking at this and coming and taking all this in, was the fact that it said he was full of the Holy Spirit. And that's what he's saying to us. There's some people that bargain with God. If you give me this, I'll do this. If you let me go to church, I'll go to church twice a week, twice a month if you let me play golf twice a month. People, excuse me, do that all the time. Always bargaining with God and always trying to do things. I've got a challenge for you. And I'd like, you know, I want to share this with you and have you take a look at it and just give some thought to it. He said, here, what's currently tempting you? What's going on in your world that you know is not from God? It might be an issue at work or peer pressure from friends at school. Perhaps it's something going on in our lives, or maybe it's something not going on in our lives. If you're tempted, then you're full of the Holy Spirit. Which Jesus was our perfect example. Whatever it is, lean into Jesus. Lean into God. And tell Satan to get lost. There's some stronger things I would like to say. But that might be one of those things that Jim would record that he talked about in class today and remind me of. The most effective way that we can avoid Satan's attacks is to really know where we're at in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's the most important thing. I handed a pair of glasses out last week to someone, and I have a confession. I should have kept them this week. So I'm confessing my sin today. But I pulled into Kroger last Monday after church. I was watching where I was going. Some woman got out of her car and started and walked almost in front of me. And I saw her and I stopped and she starts giving me the business. Almost run over me. Well, the best thing for you to do when you get out of your car is to look where you're going. She just kept going on and on and on. And it's like, good grief. Shut up. And I come home and told Cindy, I said, I almost hit some woman in Kroger. I didn't go into all that detail. But I needed those glasses. I don't know what was going on in the car. Because I don't know what was going on with her, you know. She may have probably had something on her mind, and when she got out of her car, she wasn't paying attention. And the easiest thing to do is to blame somebody else. And the easiest thing that she probably did was blame me, but the thing I did was blame her for not paying attention where she was going. And that was wrong. Bible says confess your faults one to another. That's just one of them this week. There's been others. But think about this as we close in this last song. What is it that I'm not maybe as close as I want to be? What's that little thing? Because it's not anything big. Something little. It's always the way it is.